Life is just a series of days. And that every day is a new opportunity for us to grow as we learn to follow Jesus. But the truth is, if nothing changes in our daily life, then nothing significant is likely to change in our actual life. The key to significant spiritual growth is to develop good spiritual habits. Our habits form the pattern of our daily life and can either lead us toward God or away from Him. So, are you ready to grow?
So again, I'm Pastor Dave. I'm just so glad that you're here today. As the video said, we're continuing this series on spiritual habits. And so to start with habit number three, I want to tell you a little story. So back in the 1930s, when I was just a mere boy, there was a man named Thomas Watson who was busy building a company called the Computing, Tabulating, and Recording Company. Super exciting sounding, right? Just through his drive, his innovation, his creativity, and his leadership, he built this into one of the most influential companies, corporations in the world. You probably have heard of their later name, which was IBM. So according to Kevin Maney's biography of Thomas Watson, he had a practice that he regularly put into his daily routine. And this was to wait to leave his house, wait to come into the office until he had enough time to think through everything he needed to do that day. Now, as a CEO of a major corporation, there's tons of pressure for you to be everywhere at once, even back in the 1930s. And so for Thomas Watson, there would have been incredible pressure for him to get into the office, to get going on his day, to talk with the dozens and dozens of people he would need to talk to, or maybe to visit with some influential political leader or another business partner or something like that. But Thomas Watson had a regular discipline of waiting to come into the office to give himself enough time to think. In fact, think became the slogan of IBM that was very popular back in that day. People knew that IBM represented think, even if they didn't really understand what IBM did or who Thomas Watson was. He would wait and think to think through everything he needed to do that day. He would think about his goals and his priorities. He would think about what needed to be accomplished and who he needed to talk to in order to accomplish that thing. He would wait and think before doing anything else. And he became like an evangelist of thinking. He put signs and banners and placards all over IBM's walls in conference rooms and over people's desks and over his own desk in big bold letters saying, think, as a reminder for people to think. Even to this day, you can buy a laptop called a ThinkPad, which until 2005 was manufactured by IBM itself, long after Thomas Watson was around. So what would be the impact on our lives if we had a sign maybe above our desk or above the door before you leave in the morning or somewhere in your workplace or your school, or maybe you need to just hang it around your neck? What would be the impact on our lives if we spent time to think? To think, like maybe not exactly like Thomas Watson. He lived a long time ago and had a whole set of goals and priorities that you probably don't have today. But what if you took time to think? I know so many people who need a reminder to think. Now, nobody in our church, of course. We do a good job of this. But anyways, today we're continuing this sermon series on spiritual habits. And these are habits that... and looking at how to develop habits to transform your actual life. And we've said that the whole of life is just a series of days. And that might be encouraging for some of us. It might be sort of depressing to others of us. But a lot happens in a day. And so if you're able to change something in a positive, in a healthy way in your day, it actually has the power to transform your life. And so these are things that we need to think about. Now, particularly, we need to consider the spiritual habits of Jesus, which have the power to bring not only transformation in a healthy way into our lives, but spiritual growth. Growth of our faith, growth of our love for God and for other people, a growing character, a growing integrity that looks and acts and thinks more and more like Christ. So the first two habits that we've considered already are prayer and Bible reading. And those two, you might have, if you would have thought this through, you probably would have picked those as good spiritual habits to develop or maybe appropriate in your own life. You probably called that. But the third habit, the habit we're looking at today, you may not have thought of. And that is the habit of spirit-led reflection. In other words, to learn to think in the presence of God. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 139, or go there on your Bible app. Go to Psalm 139. You can look it up in the table of contents if you're not sure where it is. And we're going to read through this psalm, unpack it, and I believe that in this psalm, we'll see this third spiritual habit of spirit-led reflection, or to put it another way, thinking in the presence of God. Psalm 31, verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's word. So according to the title of this psalm, this was written by David, the king of Israel, who lived about 3,000 years ago. So this is an ancient song. This is very poetic. The psalms are a songbook or a worship book, almost like a hymnal for the people of God for thousands of years. And in verse 1, if we back up there, it says this, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Now, David had a very personal relationship with God. And if you have a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus today, then you could say the same thing. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." If you know your Father in heaven, you know something about him. God knows you. He knows everything about you. God is not this impersonal force or spark of divinity. That's not the story of the Bible. According to God's word, he is personal. He is near. And God desires this relationship with us. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know that he knows you. Nothing is hidden from him. He already knows everything about you. He sees straight through all of our attempts to try and mask who we are, whether it's to put on a fake smile or a fake personality that you might think other people will like you more if they see those things. God sees through those things. He knows who you are already, and he already loves you. That's the story of the gospel, that God knows you and still wants to be with you. That's part of the good news that Jesus has given to us. Now, verse 2, if we continue on, we could do a whole sermon on that, but we have more verses. Verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. This is incredible. This is saying, David is saying that God's knowledge includes everything about us. Not just what we do, but our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. This is part of God's sovereignty, that God is reigning and ruling over this whole creation, but also over us. God is sovereign. He reigns and rules over his creation, and we are part of his creation. There's no one higher. And remarkably, it says that even before we speak, God knows what we are going to say. Now, for me, I know my wife Holly and I know my kids well enough that if we're in a given circumstance, I am pretty sure that I know what they're about to say. I just know how they're going to respond to certain things. But I don't know for sure. They surprise me sometimes. But that's not true for God. You see, God's sovereign knowledge is not even limited by time. He knows what we're going to say completely before we say it. Now, sometimes I think we project our finite humanity onto God and think that somehow we could fool him or somehow we might cover or hide some of the things we're thinking or we're saying or doing from him. But we can't. Nothing is hidden. He knows everything about us, including our thoughts, including our words, before we say them. That is incredible. God isn't just knowledgeable, he is all-knowing. Nothing can hinder or stop his knowledge. His knowledge isn't bound by time. God created time. He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. In verse 5, it says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Have you ever had this thought after a certain experience? Wow, God did that. Have you ever had that thought? I mean, I think that we, in our perspective, in our small human perspective, can really only see a glimpse of what God is doing in reverse. We can look back on events in our lives and go, oh my goodness, only God could have orchestrated that. Only God could have ordered my steps in that way. Only God could bring about the good that I couldn't have possibly foreseen through that set of circumstances. We can't see forward. We can't see the path that God will lead us on in the next 5, 10, 25 years. But we can look back and go, wow, God did that. Somehow God ordered my steps perfectly, although I never could have predicted it at the time. Looking forward, we can't see the plan, but looking back, we often can. And that's such good news, because for the child of God, that means they are perfectly protected. God goes before us. God is behind us. He has laid his hand on our lives. And put it another way, if I told you my life story, you would see God's fingerprints all over it. Do you have that story? That's what verse 6 is saying. David considers the fact that the hand of God has been on his life, and he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's incomprehensible to me. God, you blow my mind. Why would you, the maker of the stars and the heavens, care for me? Why would you, with all the billions of people on the world, on the earth, why would you put your hand on my life? But this is the story. This is what the gospel is saying. It's incomprehensible in some ways. It's a mystery, the Apostle Paul said. But it's a mystery being revealed through the church today and through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would the creator of the universe care about me? Why would he bother to know me or lay his hand on me? Wouldn't that be like a supernova caring for a spark? Would that not be like an ocean caring for a raindrop? But that's the gospel. That's the heart of the Father in heaven. He does care. You see, God has made men and women in his image, in his own likeness. And with that identity, he has given us incredible value and meaning and purpose. And if you let him, the ocean of God's love and grace and peace will flood you in a way that will forever go with you, and it will forever change you. And that's the story of King David's life. But that's the story of my life, too. And so if you, like me, like David the king 3,000 years ago, could sing that song, it leads us to verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And this is such poetic imagery. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, he's saying in Sheol, in the grave, if I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, I talked to a missionary and his family before they left to go to move to Berlin, Germany. This is the Hesse family that our church supports. And I said, how are you thinking? And this was several years ago. How are you thinking about this? How do you feel about this? Selling most of your possessions in Wisconsin and moving to Berlin, Germany. And he said, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. It's unbelievable. Nothing can stop the power. Nothing can stop the presence of God's Spirit. There's nowhere that you can go where God isn't. And this psalm touches on so many aspects of God's character. God is personal. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. And now, God just isn't just in a lot of places. God is omnipresent. The way that I told my kids this when they were young was, if you somehow got into a rocket ship and you flew to the end of the solar system, it would take a very long time. But if you flew to the end of the solar system, God would be there. And if you kept going and if you flew to the end of the Milky Way galaxy, our galaxy, God would be there. And if somehow you could live millions and millions and millions of years and you could make it to the edge of the universe, the ever-expanding universe, if you could somehow catch a ride to get to the end, God would be there. God is always with us. There's nowhere that you could go to be without him. There's nowhere that you could run where he wouldn't find you and run with you. There's nowhere that you could go and lose the Spirit of God. Where can I flee from your presence? Nothing can stop the power and the presence of God's Spirit. I think maybe David knew this. That's why he wrote in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or like the Apostle Paul wrote 1,000 years later, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, if God knows us and goes with us and he guides our steps, and there's nowhere we could go without him, and he has laid his hand on your life in Christ, what do you have to be afraid of? Whom shall I fear? Verse 13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not an accident. God created you intentionally, purposefully, not accidentally. The unborn baby is no accident. It may be a surprise to the parents at times, and tragically, it may not be wanted by some parents. But that little life is the canvas on which God is painting. For you created my inmost being. You knit me. You wove me together in my mother's womb. The hand of God using just the right biology and chemistry is weaving a tapestry together of new life. Let us praise the Lord because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? Now, for those of us who are Christians, we may not regularly doubt the core message of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and he rose from the dead and he is the Lord and Savior of all. If you're a Christian, that's kind of a close-handed issue normally. There's not a lot of debate about that. In fact, that's the central question that needs to be resolved if you are a Christian or not. But if you believe that, you can still not believe loads of other things that God says about you and miss out on so much of the richness of the identity that you're supposed to have, that you were made to have in Christ. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? You are wonderfully made. Your face, your body, your personality. Your works are wonderful, David says. I know that full well. There's no qualification. Even though this world is broken and marred and distorted in many ways by sin and the power of death, God still doesn't make garbage. His works are wonderful. Do you believe that? Do you see the beauty that God has given you, or do you doubt that? Do you trust God, your maker, or do you doubt him? So often we want to change our looks or our personality because we don't believe what God says about us. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts, how vast the sum of them. And then David goes on to say something that is confusing to me at first read. What's all that about hating the enemies of the Lord? Or what? I only abhor them? I mean, it's everything so far was so beautifully written for 2018. Everything was so uplifting and affirming and empowering and wonderful. And then it's like, and I only hate, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? I abhor them. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And you're like, see, this is why reading the Bible is hard. Where does that come from? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, by the grace of God, He has given us this word, but it's not, it hasn't been written to us, it has been written for us. So this word was not written to you, but it's for you. So we always have to come to the word of God with an open heart and mind, saying, Lord, what are you going to teach me through this? What is for me in here? Well, what helped me this week is I considered these strong words of David, who, granted, he was a conquering king. He knew what it was like to put down a violent rebellion. At any rate, this was written during the old covenant of God. The full scope of God's amazing grace found in the cross of Christ was not yet known or would not be understood for another 1,000 years by the people of God. But as I considered this thought, and I considered, well, maybe David didn't really have the full understanding of the forgiveness and grace of the gospel message. He just had the law, and you either obeyed the law or you rebelled against it, and one was right and the other was far wrong. But as I considered this, it struck me, you know, us Christians today, 3,000 years later, we could use a little bit more of this attitude at times. And let me explain what I mean. As I was thinking about David's personal relationship with God and how passionate and emotional his relationship with God was, it struck me, you know, that's how I feel about those closest to me. Imagine if you heard that your spouse or your best friend had someone who hated them, who was actively working against them. How would that person make you feel? Like, extending a bunch of forgiveness and love and grace? Probably not. I mean, for me, my natural response, if someone said, oh yeah, by the way, so-and-so, they hate Holly, I'd be like, let's burn the house to the ground. Let's do it right now. Who's with me? Let's kill the beast. That's my natural response. And so God is, you know, sanctifying that over time in my life. But still, it struck me, David knows God, he cares about God, he loves God, he has given his life to serve him. And if someone hates the one that you love, boy, that can stir up a lot of passion. And so when I read these words, I see the passionate heartbeat of a man who has his life sold out for God. And in time, we would see that God would make a covenant not based on our performance, our morality under the law, but a covenant based in the grace and mercy of Christ and his sacrifice alone, his obedience alone, and his resurrection alone. Praise God for his grace. That's why Jesus could say, you've heard it said to hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies. The only way that we now can love our enemies is because of the gospel. It's because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. When we see that he actually died for his enemies, oh wait, he died for us. And that story gives us the power to love our enemies as well. And then after this section, verse 23, David says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The way of eternity. This is the way of Jesus. One of the great ironies of human beings is that we are self-aware, but we're not good at it. We can... different from like dogs and cats who just live in the moment, and if there's a piece of food, they'll eat it regardless of the consequences, or do something stupid regardless if it will lead to their own death. That's our dogs. I don't know if that's like your dogs or not, but human beings, we can take a step back and go, now let's see, should we be doing this or not? Or let's see, what is the purpose and meaning of life? You know, only human beings can be philosophers. Yet we're not very good at it because our own hearts are so deceptive. Our hearts contain things that we can't readily identify, motivations, things that drive us, desires, some of which are good and some of which are purely evil. We have difficulty understanding ourselves. So... what do we do? Well, this is where we need the help of our God. Remember earlier in the Psalm, verse 1, it says, David said, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." God knows everything about us. Nothing restricts his knowledge. And at the end of this psalm, he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Essentially, when this happens in the Bible, when the same theme is at the beginning and the end, that means the whole thing is about that as a theme. This whole psalm is about God searching our hearts and giving us, revealing to us knowledge and wisdom about ourselves and about him that helps us, that is helpful to us in our lives. We need the help of our Father who knows us. We need the help of our Lord Jesus who has walked in our shoes. We need the help of our Holy Spirit who is with us, who can speak into our hearts, our minds, who can guide us, who can correct us at times when we need it. We need God to reveal to us the way that is his way. This is why David prayed this. And today, I want to invite you to start praying this prayer as well, if you don't already. I want to invite you into this good news that God will help you. God will guide you. If you pray and you read his word, and then as you quiet your heart and listen to him. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters." Remember, we're self-aware, we're not very good at it. Our hearts are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Even though it's difficult at times to know what's going on in your heart, we can learn to think in the presence of God. And this spiritual habit has become something for me that is one of my most important aspects in my relationship with God, thinking in the presence of God. This is where I look to the one who has all of the insight in creation, and I think. Similar to Thomas Watson, as he was thinking his IBM thoughts, I think about my goals. I think about my priorities. I think about the things that I need to do in the day. I think about who I need to talk to accomplish certain things and how that conversation should go. I think about the needs of our church body, all of the men and women and children and all the different things that I know are going on in our lives. I think through these things. I think about where I feel like God is leading us in the future. I think through how we should get there. I think about the relationships that I have in my family. I think about what does my wife need from me today? What do my kids need to hear or be reminded of today? I think about people that I haven't seen or talked to in a while, and I wonder, is there something that I could do for them or something that I could speak to them that would be encouraging to them? I think this is a spiritual habit that will change your life if you let it. Because I don't just meditate. Meditation is emptying your mind so that anything could fill it. Spirit-led reflection is thinking through the stuff of your life with an ear open to what God's Spirit might say to you or lead you or show you, reveal to you in those times. Now for me, just to get real practical, the best places that I have this time thinking in the presence of God is when I'm doing something else that doesn't require a lot of thought. So for me, the best time to do this is on my lunchtime. I usually take the dogs for a walk, unless it's 30 below. I've been doing less spirit-led reflection lately, I'll be honest. But when I take the dogs for a walk, I'm not thinking about them. I'm not even really thinking about where I'm going. I haven't gotten lost yet, but I'm just letting my mind wander. I'm turning over problems or issues or ideas in my mind, and I'm asking and I'm listening at the same time. I'm going, God, what do you think about this? What would you say to this person? Do you have a word that I might share with them? I'm always doing that. If I'm talking to you and I get this far off kind of look in my eye, I'm not ignoring you. I'm listening. God, what would you have for this person? This is thinking in the presence of God. Because like David, I want God to search me. I want God to know my heart. I want him to test me and see what's in there. And if there's anything offensive, I want him to reveal it or remove it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. If you start to learn to think in God's presence, you will grow in your wisdom, and that will help everything in your life. It's in these times that God will gently remind you of the things in this psalm. He knows you. He loves you. There's nowhere you could go and lose him. He will reveal himself to you. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is sovereign over all. He knows the end from the beginning. As you learn to think in the presence of God, he will become more real to you, and his realness will change your daily life. Pray, read your Bible, create space for spirit-led reflection. This is where God will do most of his work on your heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are personal. You're not far off and removed. You're not some spark that we can't get to know. We just kind of feel or something. But you are our Father in heaven. And you have sent your Son, the person of your Son, into this world to live and die and rise again and reign and rule over heaven and earth. And Father and Lord Jesus, you have poured out your Holy Spirit on us, your people. Would you search us? Would you test us? Would you reveal anything offensive in our hearts and lives? Will you reveal that to us, and will you remove it by your grace and power? For your glory, for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name.